Today we're sharing again from the 18th chapter of Matthew, and as we continue to work with the Lord in our lives, and we remember that we've that plank was representing how we, we need to watch out for one another, but also allow the Word of God, always let the Word of God resonate in our life for a true reflection of what's going on in our life, and then for us to remove what God shows us to out of our life, get the sin out of our camp, that we can help other people. And we've been talking about that. A lot of times people get so mad at Christians because we are telling other people what the Word of God says, and we're living in sin ourselves. And they're thinking, man, well, that's being hypocritical, Even though we have a sincere desire to share the gospel, sometimes we don't recognize the sin in our own life, or we compromise it enough. And so we want to make sure, number one, is that truly that we have surrendered ourselves to the Lord. And whatever's in our life today that God says, no, that's not supposed to be there, to have it removed. And God will, you give it to the Lord, He'll remove it from your life. Amen? But we have to have that desire for that to take place. And it goes back to recognizing how much God loves us, He cares for us, what Christ did for us, and we truly have a desire to be His follower, be His disciple. And that's how we will survive in the times that we are living in. Amen? But without truly rooted in the Word of God, we won't survive. What I'm talking about survival is we will fall to the wayside, and we won't really have a faith in the Lord because we will be so scared of what's going on. Because right now people are saying, well, where's God at? Where is God at in these shootings that took place? And where was God? He was right there. His heart is breaking also. And it breaks His heart when He sees what His creation is doing. He gave us dominion. He put us in charge of it. And so many places He's been removed that He's not allowed to participate in our lives. And God won't go back on His word. He will not go back on His word. But one of these days, it's all going to be reconciled. You know what I'm saying? We're going to get a new heaven, a new earth. And it's going to be back the way He wanted from the very, very beginning. But until then, we need to intercede and pray, but continue to allow the Word of God just to flush over us and strengthen us, and know that, man, these things that takes place, that God doesn't like it also. I know. Then we're sharing about how if we see a brother in sin, go to him and share with them privately and say, hey, I see this in your life, and then hopefully they'll turn around, because we want to be followers of Jesus, right? And sometimes the things in our lives that we don't recognize is sin, and so if a brother or sister sees it, God wants us to go to an individual and say, hey, listen, I see this in your life, okay? And then if they still refuse it, of course we talked about how we need to go to another brother or sister and go with them and share again. And then if they totally disagree with you and say, nah, I don't care, and then you bring the church body together, the elders together. Because God's desire is that no one would perish. And if a person decides to stay in sin, the Bible tells us there's no other, no longer a sacrifice available for our sins. Otherwise, I'm saying, Jesus died once, He paid the penalty of your sins, we receive it, turn away from it, but we continue to stay in it and wait for a different covenant or a different contract to come along where you can stay in your sin, it's not going to happen. And so He wants us to love one another so much that we'll look out after one another and not be offended when a brother or sister in the Lord comes to you and say, hey, I see this in your life. What's going on here? We should respect that and be joyful. That way a person can repent from their sin and be reconciled with Father. You know what I'm saying? That's His goal. Well, we catch up here in the 18th chapter of Matthew, and Peter's been hanging out with the Lord. He's been listening to the Lord give these instructions. And he says, in verse 21 of Matthew, Now, Brother Peter says, and Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven, up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Wow. That's a lot of times. And he's talking about in one day. Now, you think, well, there's Peter. Why would he say seven? You know, why would he pull seven out of his hat? Well, seven is, it's completion, okay? But in the Old Testament, the book of Amos, chapter 1, verse 3, if you read there, and what it was in the Old Testament, and you quote it many times there in Amos, was that God will forgive you the first time, the second time, the third time, then the wrath is coming on the fourth time. And so Peter is thinking, okay, God says three times, I'll go seven times. You know, I think he was trying to make himself, you know, look good in the eyes of the Lord. Hey, we'll forgive my brother seven times, won't we? God said, no, seven times 70. So what he's saying is that he wants us to forgive one another. But he says also, I'll share a scripture in a moment, when someone asks for forgiveness, truly have a repentant heart, he wants us to forgive. And what he means by that is to forgive is to bring back into fellowship even. Okay? There is a time that someone keeps doing it and doing it. Okay. I understand why you're doing it, but don't come around. Maybe if Jason got up here and smacked me in the face, and then I said if, okay? If he would hit me, oh, then he comes, man, Starkey, I'm sorry, I should never hit you. I just upset. Brother, it's okay, man. Sit down here and let's just talk, okay? And then boom, he hits me again. Oh, man, Starkey, I'm sorry. Jason, I understand, okay? I understand. I forgive you. Sit down. And then boom, again, he hits me. Okay, Jason. I'm not sure what's going on. You need to leave. Because what is missing? True repentance. Okay? I hold no animosity with him, okay? I don't know why you want to beat up on me. You know, if I'm a Christian, you're thumping on me because of whatever. But I don't want to be in fellowship with you. Okay? I hold no hard feelings. And that's what the master is saying. He's saying, brother comes to me and says, man, Gil, forgive me. Man, I shouldn't. True repentance, forgive. To the point of bringing back into fellowship or in your circle. Okay? But repentance is a key word. It's like we do the same thing with Jesus sometimes. We don't repent from our sins. We are sorry from our sins. And sorry doesn't get us anywhere. It's repenting, turning away from it, you know? Like Jason, he said, well, I'm sorry I hit you and keep hitting me. Well, that's not doing me any good. You know? True repentance is turning away from sin. And Jesus is trying to express that to his disciples. Because, you know, I don't care if you have a household of people or if you're married. Sometimes you know each other's nerves, right? Sometimes it can be a little bit of conflict, you know. Not in our marriage. I mean, I'm perfect. But there can be conflict going on there. He said, I want you guys to work this thing out, okay? I want you to forgive one another, okay? And in a marriage, for sure, if you're always, there is time you have issues. Well, he wants us to come back together again, you know. Repent from whatever the separation was and come back solid again. It's hard to have a relationship with somebody if they continue doing the things they shouldn't be doing. And they know that it hurts you, it comes against you. It's kind of hard to hang in their relationship. And the master's saying the same thing, man. As a body of Christ, there will be times we rub each other the wrong way. There will be times like that. But I said, man, we need to forgive one another because he wants us to be in fellowship with one another. And sometimes we get to the point where we say, well, I just can't take no more. I ain't going to forgive him no more. But he gives an illustration here, I think, in the next verse, verse 19 or 20. I'll read it to you. But it shows you how much to reflect and what Christ has done in our lives. And if here we are, have truly repented from our sins, God's forgiven us. Now, if each one of us had a death sentence, we did have a death sentence for hell, and we deserved it. But Christ redeemed us. Now, as we repented, turned away from our sin, wow, what can be greater than that? And if God, who created everything, was willing to forgive us of our sins, our transgressions, our trespasses, what can anybody do to us that we could not forgive them also? And that is a part, that's the nitty-gritty part of Christianity. You know, it's more than just singing a couple songs. And it's truly loving thy brother and thy sister. Truly watching out for one another. Truly being a family of God. And that's what he wants instilled in his churches and in his people as we come together. A true love for one another. Not just lip sync. Lip service. There we go. Lip sync was the Beastie Boys or somebody. I don't know who it was back then. But he gives us an illustration here in verse 23. He says, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. But when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him of his debt." I think, wow. I mean, you look at the king here. He owned his slave, but the slave must have had to pay for his own room and board. Because he owed the king so much, did he not? And he kind of reminded me of a song back in the day, Tennessee Ernie Ford, you know. It says, when St. Peter calls, and I can't go because I owe my soul to the company store, you know. And that's why, maybe you guys don't know that song, or maybe I didn't sing it right, but that's what it made me think of there. But he owed everything. Owed so much money to the king. But he said that he asked the king to have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him of his debt. Didn't postpone his debt. Didn't make up a payment plan for him. Didn't say, "Give me $10 a month for the rest of your life." He said, "I am going to forgive you of your debt." Wow. He just gave that man his life back. He gave his life back to that man, to that his wife, his children, took that burden, a heavy debt off him. He walked out. When he was in there, I see him in the courtroom there. I can see him in front of the king. And I see him how he's just despondent. He's crying. He's broken. His whole life has been changed. Man. I mean, the day before, he knew he owed debt. He wouldn't pay him any attention to it. "Yeah, I know, but he's got so much money, I ain't going to worry about paying him." You ever get that way? You owe somebody some money, but they're so rich, you ain't going to pay them anyway. Well, I'm telling you, if you owe a debt, you still owe a debt. Don't matter how rich somebody might be. You know what I'm saying? And that's what this guy was feeling. I see him kind of walking around, strutting himself, you know. I can see him going around, maybe eating steak. Prime rib. Every bite. At the same time, knowing that he owes that king. And I can imagine the king thinking, "Well, there's Starkey. Man, he owes me $30,000. And he ain't paying me? He's eating steak and baked potatoes? Wow. You ever have that? You ever have somebody owe you money? Owe you money, and you see them out there blowing all their money on everything but never paying you back? How does that make you feel a little bit? Not really good. Yeah. Well, I imagine that's what's going on here with this slave. But finally, the day came where, man, it was time to pay up. And I can imagine when he was laying there flat on the ground, "Man, why didn't I have a hot dog last night and took out money? I could at least give him $20. You know, if I would recognize that I had this debt to pay, I knew I had it, but I didn't want to deal with it." Sometimes the debt can be so big, what's $20 going to do to pay on it? But in this case, it would have kept the guy off his back, wouldn't it? You know what I'm saying? But there he is, broken, no life left. I mean, I don't know how much he owed, but the great debt, chances are, him and his wife, his whole family was never coming out of debtor's prison. They'd be going to be sold. They'd be working the rest of their lives trying to pay off a debt. Wow. And probably at the time, you know, his debt didn't come at one time. It built up over the time, over time, over time, more and more. And finally, the guy said, it's time to settle accounts up. But when he fell on his face and begged him for more time, the guy didn't listen to him about more time, did he? He felt compassion in his heart. He says, and the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Wow. So I would imagine he would go out and celebrate. Come on, honey, Costco, let's go. And probably being out of debt, first thing he'd do is step right back in the debt, wouldn't he? How many of you have a credit card you have money on, you get it all paid off? Wow, that's great. Next thing you know, you pile back up again, don't you? And about the third or fourth time you do that, you find a shredder somewhere, don't you? Man, I'm not going through this anymore. Well, there he is. But what does he do? So in verse 28, Jesus tells us, but that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. Oh my. Why would he want to do that? He was just giving his life back. He was just rejoicing that now his wife and children won't be sold. Where's his compassion at? It says in verse 29, so his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. Now, how many of us think that is the right thing to do? Think of that. How quickly he forgot what the king did for him, what his Lord had did for him. How quickly he said, oh, I want it now. But the eyes of his Lord was not off of him. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, hand him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So my heavenly Father will also do the same to each of you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Wow. And it's the same way we have it with sin. There's a great debt to pay with sin. And what Satan likes us to do, we get so involved in our sin, get so wrapped up into our sin, that we think, well, man, there's no way I ever get out of this. And here's Jesus Christ standing at the cross with his blood already offering to pay that debt. And what Satan wants us to do is be so self-inflicted upon ourselves, so woe is me, there's no hope for me, that I'm worthless, I'm useless, I'm no good. He wants us to keep saying that over and over in our heads enough that we will not look toward that cross and totally surrender our life to Jesus for that debt to be paid. See, a time is coming that we are putting a big debt on our own life with sin. And even though we get by with it day by day, even today, right now, some of us might be involved in sin in our life that nobody knows about. We're ashamed of it. We don't want to be involved in it. But you're involved in it anyway. It's okay. A day will be coming where we'll have to pay that debt ourselves. Satan wants to keep you so busy or keep you so ashamed of whatever might be coming into your life today that when the time comes, when you step into eternity, you have to go to hell to pay for your own penalty. And God doesn't want that. He does not want that to take place at all. He has already forgiven us for every sin that there is. He wants to be involved in our life. He wants to strengthen you. I want you to help you overcome that. Because there's always a debt to pay. But here's Jesus Christ offering to pay that debt. How many in here has Jesus paid that debt for you in your life? Amen. Isn't that awesome? He paid the debt for our sins. Well, we can rejoice. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We can rejoice. Man, yes, the day might be kind of bumpy, but we got better days are coming. He forgave us of everything we've ever done. So what can anyone do toward you that can prevent you from forgiving them? Hopefully nothing. Hopefully nothing. Now some of us are sitting and thinking, yeah, but you don't know this. Well, I truly believe there's two ways of looking at forgiveness. One is, man, I just can't forgive. And the other one is, I won't forgive. And folks, there's a difference in that 100%. Man, I just can't forgive that person. I just can't forgive. But as Christ is living in you, as Christ is in you, as you grow in the Lord, man, wow, you're going to find that forgiveness coming out of you to that person. Because more of Christ in our life, it's our own flesh that can't forgive. But Christ has already forgiven. And as you're walking with the Master, you'll be able to forgive. See, when you say, boy, I just can't forgive, that's one thing. When you say, I will not forgive, that's a total different statement. And that's hard to work with when you say, I won't forgive. Because we forget what Christ has already forgave us of. And so our desire is, you got something in your life, something you just cannot let go of. Lord, I just cannot forgive that person. But man, help me. I know you want me to forgive. Help me to forgive. Help me to get this out of my mind. Help me to truly forgive them. Again, it doesn't mean we'll be in fellowship. It doesn't mean when Jason smacks me the fourth time that him and I will be hanging out anymore. But I forgive him for his actions. You know? And we can do this, but this is what God wants his church to do. What God wants his people to do. You know, again, it's maybe not the most popular thing to talk about in church. I was going to hit you, Jason. It might not be the most popular thing to talk about, but that's what God wants us to do, guys. Yeah. If you find yourself hitting a wall, you think, man, my prayers aren't going anywhere. Check ourselves. Do I have any unforgiveness in my heart? Is there something I'm holding against a brother or sister? Now, he was talking about a brother or sister in the Lord. But in chapter 11 of Mark, verse 25, Jesus even brings it a little farther out here. Because we can say, well, I forget my brothers in the church. Boy, I don't forget the people in the world out there. But we don't get off that easy, you know what I'm saying? In the 11th chapter of Mark, verse 25, Jesus tells us that whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. So he's saying, if anyone, if you have anything against anyone, to forgive them. So that counts your neighbors, your enemies, to forgive them. Did I quote the right one? Oh, okay, I might have inverted my numbers. It shows here that without forgiveness, our communication with God is broken down. And he says, forgive your transgressions. And transgression goes anything from something you did wrong, clear up to sin. So it carries a variable. There's sin and there's transgressions. Transgression actually involves even the walking into sin type deal. So he's saying, forgive them. You know, sometimes we don't understand why people do what they do, but we understand that behind things that are evil is always Satan. We understand that we are always born in a sin nature. And that nature has a new spirit for us being born again, but we're still in that same nature. We are still renewing our mind. We're still training our body. We're still trying to take every thought captive. Amen? And sometimes our thoughts and our mouth get ahead of us, right? And so, that's why he wants us not to be easily offended. And be willing to forgive and receive forgiveness and forgive one another. But he said, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them. And it's so important for us to understand that. Again, he's not saying that we're going to be in fellowship with everybody. I forgive. I understand what you did it for. Okay. I forgive you, Jason. But it doesn't mean I'll be hanging out with you. Okay? In Romans 12:19, he tells us, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And the one thing important about that, I truly believe, when he says, you know, that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. If I reached out to avenge myself, I do out of anger, I do out of man's going to beat into submission there, Jason. But when God does it, he doesn't lose the fact that he still doesn't want anybody to perish. Okay, he's going to protect us. He's going to stand in the gap for us. But he'll do it in such a way that that person that he's taking vengeance against will also feel God's love. I know that sounds strange. It's kind of like when you're a kid and your dad was paddling and said, it's going to hurt you, hurt me more than hurt you. We never truly believed it, did we? Okay, until we got older. But see, that's so important. God's vengeance is designed to protect us, but also to witness to other people. And then if we step in and do it ourselves, then we put God out of the whole picture, you know. It'd be kind of like me walking up to Jason and I punch him, be on real good, boom, boom. And I said, man, listen, God loves you. He's not going, you know what I'm saying? God is out of the picture now, because if your God shows love that way, I want nothing to do with it, okay? But if I just keep my mouth shut, I got to take care of it. And there's a difference between vengeance and self-defense. Understand that, please. If Jason smacked me, boom, and he runs out that door, and I chase after him to beat on him, I'm going after vengeance, right? But if he smacks me right now, and I defend myself smacking back, that's not vengeance, that's self-defense. Two different things there. So, you know, you do have the right to defend yourself, understand. But once they're out the door, even the law looks at it that way. Once they're gone and you pursue after them, then you're taking the law in your own hand. You got to be careful with that. But vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Trust me, he says on that. I know inside of us at the time we just want to make ourselves feel better. We say, man, I just had enough of it. But we got to look towards Jesus. What did he do? You know? Amen. Ephesians 4:32. And this is Jesus. He's hanging on the cross. He's being crucified. And all these people are yelling insults at him. Some of them beat on him. Some of them was the ones that pulled his beard out, nailed him to the cross. But in Luke 23:34, he has documented, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And at the same time, they are casting lots and dividing up his clothing. And that's the real love there that Jesus has. Because they understand that they've been... He knows that they've been lied to, they've been convinced that what was evil, good was considered to be evil. He knew that the father lies, the devil had a hold of him. And that's the whole reason why he came here on the earth, to die on the cross, to defeat this evil. So at times, it'd be beneficial to us when someone does something towards you. Man, why would they do that? What is in their life that would cause them to lash out? Most people who lash out or offend other people, there is something taking place somewhere along the line in their life that's eating at them. And if we can find out what that is, it gives an area where we can pray. Seek for deliverance for them through that. We get an understanding. It doesn't justify what they're doing. Understand that. But we get an understanding of why they're doing it. Oh, God, forgive them. Truly meaning, Father, forgive them what they did to me. Because again, he tells us, as his children, he does make a statement, man, do not touch my anointed. Do not touch my anointed ones, is what God says. But you don't get any more anointed than Jesus, amen? And Jesus interceding for us and for them, saying, Father, forgive them. Wasn't saying he's forgiven their sins that be gone to heaven. Father, forgive them. Do not come against them for touching your anointed one. Allow this to take place for your glory. And that's where eventually he wants us to be at, the same way, to look at things through his eyes. And say, Father, forgive them. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. Jesus says, For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And he goes back to again, as Christ lives in us, his Spirit in us, we'll be able to forgive those who come against us, those who sin against us. And he said, well, if you don't forgive other people, I won't forgive you. Otherwise, he's saying that I'm not living in you. That's why the statement's there. If I'm in you, you will learn how to forgive one another. And that's what we want to do. We want to be like Jesus. And again, he wants us to lay down our preconceived notions that we are the center of the universe. That the whole world rotates around us. There's some people who think that. You know that? Not about us, but about themselves. So it's not about you guys anymore individually. It's more about me and my purpose on this world. And let's get people ready. Get people ready because I'm coming back. And some of them are coming to me or stepping out here before I come back. I want you guys to live for me. I want you to show love and unity. I want my places of worship to be a magnet that draws people and not to turn people away. I want your homes and your neighborhoods to be a light, be a beacon that shines my brightness into the neighborhoods. I don't want it to be a dim place. I don't want it to be a dark place. I want our places, God says, to stand out wherever you're at. He wants you to stand out, and that means that you are at peace with them, and there's a peace in you, and a love, and a joy that overwhelms them. I mean, I just don't know about that. I don't know. I go out walking my dog, and I go past Fred and Brenda's place, and I slow down because there's a peace there. You ever come across a place that's so peaceful you don't want to leave? You know, you all get commented a lot about your church here. People come here during the week. I'm so peaceful, I don't want to leave. That's because the presence of God is here. And that's what he wants us to establish in our neighborhood, in our own homes. Our own homes should be so peaceful, so joyful. Wow. That people find excuses, come to your house to borrow a cup of sugar, you know what I'm saying? Or get a cup of coffee. Because they love the presence of God, and they don't even know what it is. They just know in your house there's something different. And they like that. But they figure it out because as they watch you, when you leave and you come home and you go in the house of worship or whatever you're doing to glorify God, you're giving a walking, living testimony of God's presence upon this earth. And it draws people to Him. Wow. In Matthew 5:44 and 45, it's got two more verses today, guys. Hang in there with me. Matthew 5, verse 44 says, But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So again, we're not getting off with just to forgive our brothers. He shows us, man, to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And might have people that come to you once in a while and they talk to you and say, man, I'm going to pick on Jason. He's here right in front of me again. But he said, man, you hear what Jason said about you? Oh, man, he said, blah, 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 blah. Oh, wow. Okay. What do you think? Well, I think Jason's a fine young man. He must have had a bad day. You know? He would never say that. He's a man of God. What happens to the person sharing that with you? They're flabbergasted. Like, oh, because the only reason they did that, they want to stir things up. You know what I'm saying? And you recognize, man, I know Jason. Oh, I know Daryl. He must have having a bad day. He's a good man. Okay? But what he wants to do is get things stirred up. And he said, man, eh. So even if they come to you, someone that they know you cannot stand, he's not a brother in the Lord. They come to you, over there they were saying this. Okay. What do you want me to do? What do you think? I don't. They can say whatever they want. It doesn't affect me any at all. Okay. Just trying to stir things up. But he wants to love our enemies. Somebody cannot stand you, pray for them. I mean, you know they need prayer because you're very lovable, right? Amen. Amen. But to pray for our enemies. We have a great enemy right now coming against our children, coming against all of us. It's the evil one. Pray for the eyes of those who offend us to be open. The only reason people should hate us is because of Christ in us. Amen? And so there are eyes that need to be open. Have you ever had really hated Christians before? Really couldn't stand them because of goody-two-shoes? I can't say I ever hated them, but I thought they were goody-two-shoes. Think they're better than I am, John. What's wrong with them people? By gosh, I tell you what. Yeah. I was the enemy of the cross at one time. But I didn't stop people from praying for me. I mean, and we said it before, who ever thought I'd be a preacher? Not too many people. Okay? But that's what the power of prayer does. Amen. And a lot of our enemies, and those right now, then we think about enemies, we think about local ones or even in the government. Just think of those who got the biggest mouths right now degrading the things of God. If that mouth was captured by the Holy Spirit and turned around, look at the magnet from that would be. They have a big name, which gives them what I call a big mouth. Okay, but they have a big mouth. Everybody listens to them. What would happen if that big mouth was caught for the Lord? And that person saying, man, I have made a mistake. Man, Jesus is king. Now, they would be ate up by their own people. But listen to the lives that would be changed. That happened before in history. And there was a guy named Saul. You all remember him? What a big mouth he had. And he thought he was doing the righteous thing. You know, killing Christians. But man, when God got a hold of him, look at him. We read him about every day, don't we? In our devotionals and stuff. And who would ever thought then? I mean, I would imagine at that time, when Stephen was martyred and the disciples out there, man, they really come against us. When you heard the name Saul, they would have trembled. Man, get going. Saul's coming. Get up, going. He's got a warrant. He's going to have the Christians again. They would hide. They want nothing to do with them. But man, when he caught on fire for the Lord, totally opposite. Now, they were leery of him for a while. But look what God did. And God hasn't changed, folks. You know, he got a hold of my mouth 20 years ago and started using it for his good. Now, he's still working on my mouth. You know what I'm saying? Anybody else got a mouth he's still working on? I'd be more hands than that. No. But see, he's working on it, right? How many times you open your mouth up now and something slips out, you feel bad about it? And before, you never did you? See, that's God in you. Changing you, working on you. Wow, yes. And some of us, like myself, he's working overtime. But I'm telling you, all that took place because of someone praying, interceding, coming against the enemy of the cross. It wasn't us personally. It was who we followed. That's what God wants to do. Not to hate, but love enough to pray for one another. And so, if he wants us to pray for our enemies and watch out for our enemies, even feed our enemies, give them a drink of water, how much more should we be willing to do for one another? To forgive, not be easily offended. We all can have a bad day. Amen? And Jesus might happen to show up on my bad day. So give me the benefit of the next day. Say, hey man, you really offended me yesterday. What? And and share with me. Amen? That's what he wants the church to do. And the last verse I'll quote today out of Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? While we were still tormenting him, are we still going against him? Are we still living in our own sinful ways? When we were children of the devil, the Bible calls us, because he's our father. Even through all that, God's loved us enough to go to the cross. So if he could do that for us in our sinful state of mind, again, how much more are we willing to forgive for those in the brotherhood than also for those who are not, who come against us? For what Christ did on the cross to change our lives, and him living in us, we help change other lives. He had a greater harvest for when the Master comes. Amen?
Amen? Amen.
So truly I can say this, you have to love me. If you don't like me, you still got to pray for me. Amen. Praise God.